Serpent, the one whose gospel was promised beforehand, whose gospel was shown in the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ our Lord. A gospel, Lord, that we need to hear. A gospel that is sweeter than any gold, for it is the gospel of salvation for sinners like us. But Lord, we are confronted daily with our sinfulness. How we do not love you as we should. How we do not obey your decrees or commandments. We do not love our neighbor as ourselves. How we live in sinful rebellion. Father, forgive us, we pray. And Lord, help us to turn from our sin, the known sin and hidden sin, and to crucify it. For we have been bought with a price. Help us to live with the obedience that comes from faith as we are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And grant us the assurance that we are forgiven completely through what he has done, his substitutionary work, and that it was enough. And when we are weak and heavy laden with sin, help us to look to Christ Jesus our Savior and know it is about what he has done, not who we are or what we do. For Lord, we know it's only through him that we can come before you this day. Only through him that we can have any security. The one that you have set over all. The one who is prophet, priest, and true king. The one who reigns. And who will return to bring judgment. So Lord, help us this day to submit more and more to his rule in our hearts and lives, that we might live for him, the one who calls us to belong. And Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you would work amongst us by it, and within us by your Spirit, that we might know the truth, your truth in our lives, and be equipped more and more to live for your glory. May nothing I say or do add or take away from it, but Lord, we pray that we may hear your truth in the name of Jesus Christ, whom we ask. Amen.
Please be seated. We're going to read together from God's Word the same passage as last week. We're focusing on a different section, but Romans 1, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 7, but we'll be focusing on verse 2 to 6. As always, I'd encourage you, if you have a Bible, to turn to it as we read God's Word together. And don't forget that there are Bibles sitting on the table as you come in through the vestibule. Please do lift one, and if you've forgotten to bring one, don't feel embarrassed by going out and getting one. Romans chapter 1, verse 2 to 6, and this is all about the gospel of God. In verse 2, we have the promised gospel. In verse 3 to 4, and how it's through Jesus Christ. In verse 5 to 6, in whom we're called. And really, these breakdowns of the verses are the big idea. So I'm going to read them without the verse numbers. The gospel of God, the promised gospel, through Jesus Christ, in whom we are called. That's the big idea of the passage that we're in today. It's all about Jesus. So let's read God's word as we find it in the book of Romans, reading from Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and then through verse 7. This is God's word. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who is to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship, to call people from among all the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome, you are loved by God, called to be saints. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. We're still in this opening section of the book of Romans, and as always, I encourage you to have your Bibles open in front of you as we work through it. This morning, we pick up naturally where we left off last week, and Paul, instead of writing his credentials or giving all his list of letters after his name or anything else, instead focuses us on the Lord God himself. He's not interested in telling people about his upbringing, about his background, but he's focusing people on his new status in Christ. And it's there, a servant of Christ, or rather, as we thought of last week, a slave of Christ. For Paul knew that he was one who was bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus. The opening verse, as we thought of last week, is a wonderful reminder for all of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, of our new status and how we have been bought with a price. And that price was our Savior, who went to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for us. So we don't need to do anything more. It is his blood that has redeemed us from the consequences of sin. But now as we think of what the gospel of God is, it's a person. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news. This is also something that was promised long before. You've got your Bibles there open in front of you because we learn that this gospel was promised. Now, for most of us here this morning, we would normally think if we're talking about the gospels, where we would turn to, or we want to talk about good news of Jesus Christ, where we would turn to are the Gospels, the Gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Naturally enough, that's even what comes to mind whenever we think of Gospels for many people. We think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then maybe we think about Jesus Christ and the good news. But I want to take you to somewhere else. Because Paul here reminds us that this Gospel was a promised Gospel. One that was promised long before. The last people, though, that most people look at is the Old Testament. Whenever you want to tell people about the good news of the gospel, why would you turn to Isaiah? or Ezekiel that we were working through. Ezekiel points us to how God would give us a new heart and remove the heart of stone and the heart of flesh. But I want to take you somewhere else. And it is right back in the beginning, because the promise also was given to God's people right at the beginning. If you've got your Bible, open it to Genesis, the book of Genesis itself. Because the gospel was promised long before the resurrection and the crucifixion. It was promised long before John the Baptist came preparing the way. It was promised right in the midst of the fall. In Eden, in the midst of the fall, we are given grace. Because in the beginning, with the fall and this account of creation, the creation and then the fall, one where God had given his command to Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. It wasn't that Adam or God was protecting Adam and Eve from evil. Rather, it was what's called, as John Calvin puts it, a trial of man's obedience. It was a trial of Adam's obedience not to eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. God had entered into a covenant of works with Adam. If Adam had obeyed, then life eternal would have resulted. But Adam didn't. Adam disobeyed. Adam at that point had what's called as an estate of innocence. He was free to choose God's way or to go his own way. One path would lead to everlasting life and one path would lead to death, both spiritual and physical death. A death that will come to all of us, as we have been reminded so clearly this week. Well, here in Genesis, we're given the most tragic moment in the human history, because something that affects us all took place, because our representative head, Adam, took the fruit of the tree, and he ate, and sin entered the world. But there we have this wonderful announcement of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. As soon as the fall had happened, God promised and preached the gospel to the devil. And this is what he says: I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. In those moments after the fall, God preached the gospel. The gospel that was promised from the very beginning for us. You see, this isn't a new thing. The gospel is something that God has been pointing people towards, his people, throughout the generations. The coming one, the one who would crush the head of the serpent, the promises that were reaffirmed to Abraham, that we can trace through the scriptures throughout all of redemptive history. Paul speaks of the gospel that was first announced, this promised gospel in the book of Genesis in the midst of the fall. God has been working out redemption for his people from the moment of the fall. Jesus, the last and better Adam, came to do what Adam failed to do, and what we are unable to do because of our sinful nature. And what's striking about this passage in Romans is that Paul is emphasizing, if you'll see it there, is that the end of verse 1 is that this gospel comes from God himself. It's rooted in the promises of God beforehand. See, through his prophets, through the Holy Scriptures, God was declaring, he was like acting like a signpost. Look to what I'm going to do. Look to what lies ahead. This is the hope of God's people. God was testifying and revealing more and more of the big picture of salvation throughout redemptive history. God in the festivals, in the sacrificial system, was pointing his people to how that there would be a need for the shedding of blood to deal with the sin of the people. He gave them the law. He called them to obedience. He corrected their disobedience. And he pointed them to how one was needed to bring in a new age. One where people would be given a new heart and a new spirit, as we're told in Ezekiel, as we thought about earlier in the year. See, this was not something new. The gospel is not originated by man's invention. Instead, God was fulfilling what he had always intended to do and had promised to his people. He was fulfilling the promises that he had made. Paul is grounding the work in Jesus on what God had already promised. Paul was grounding everything in what he is about to say in the entirety in the book of Romans in what God has always been doing. Because all of Scripture acts as a signpost to what God would do through Jesus Christ. Right, we're going to stop here for a moment because there are some take-home truths for us. Some things that we need to be reminded of. Some things that are important for us at this stage. Firstly, the gospel is not something new. It was promised by God beforehand. See, so often I'm confronted with people who come to the scriptures and they say, well, the Old Testament was plan A, and the New Testament was God's plan B. So God one day, whenever scratching his head, because he couldn't cope with his disobedient people, who were all sinners and kept making a mess of things, thought, here, I know what I'll do, I'll send my only begotten son, and that'll sort out my life. No, it wasn't that. Because God from the very beginning had said that he would send one. Think of that verse from Genesis 3:15, one who would crush the head of the serpent where only his heel would be bruised. On the cross, Jesus went and died and defeated Satan once and for all. And yet, what was looked upon as a final, decisive victory for Satan proved only to be temporary, and Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The Old Testament points us to how the shedding of blood was necessary. Jesus came and died that we might be saved and the sin that we have would be atoned for. The Bible is about one Lord, one plan, and one people. So, this is a message that we need to hear. Because we can fall into the trap of thinking that somehow that we have two different gods, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. But Jesus speaks more about wrath and judgment than he does about love. The problem is that most people don't read the scriptures and they miss what Jesus says. Some people even come to the conclusion that there are two very clear gods in the Bible. The God of the Old Testament, the God of the New. Yet nothing could be further from the truth. Because Scripture throughout from beginning to end reveals that God is gracious and compassionate. God has been at work in salvation history to redeem sinners to himself. And the Bible from beginning to end is one continual revelation of God's plan. 2 Timothy 3 reminds us, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. And in mind, in that verse, is primarily the Scriptures of the Old Testament. They are as important for us here today as the New. Then, after the promised gospel in verse 2, we have the promised gospel that comes through Jesus Christ. So here, look what Paul does. He focuses it on Jesus Christ himself, the only begotten Son of God. And we're reminded here of the wonderful incarnation and what that means. For on one hand, we have the divinity of Jesus here portrayed to us, one who was declared with power to be the Son of God, but we also have his humanity. It's called the hypostatic union because Jesus was a descendant, a true man, descendant from David, but he was also fully God, the Son of God. If you haven't heard the term hypostatic union today, you'll likely know what it means. That Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time. The Word of God teaches this truth to us. Our creeds and confessions testify to this truth. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 21, puts it this way, as it asks, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And the only Redeemer of God's elect is Jesus Christ. being the eternal Son of God, became man and was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. See, the truth of how Jesus was fully God and fully man is one we've grown up with. But to many in Paul's day, this message would have been totally scandalous, especially to the Romans, because they could comprehend how a God would come and take upon himself the form of a human for a certain purpose. The Greek gods even did that as well. But the concept of a God coming and to be born, to have be given birth to them would have been an absolute humiliation. No self-respecting God would have come in this way. Then again, as we come, we're confronted once more with the wonder of the incarnation. God, the creator of the universe, would condescend, that he would come down in this way, to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, to be born into this world, so that we might know the joy of salvation. Jesus came and he came and he sweated blood and he cried. He filled nappies, or whatever they had back in those days. He needed fed. There was nakedness of mother and child. And in his coming and his condescension to us, Pilate was able to even say, "Here is the man." Jesus came to do what we could not do. It's so important that we understand that Jesus was fully God and fully man, because it was necessary for him to be fully man to take the punishment that we deserve, and it was necessary for him to be fully God to be able to defeat the devil's power. And it's something that we should marvel at. Something that we should wonder, that our God has done this for us, that Paul directs our attention to. The love of God, that he would come for his creation. One that was promised long beforehand. As the Son came and took upon himself our humanity. He came in an impoverished and lowly state to exalt us and make us rich with him. For it is by grace that the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, became poor for our sake, so that we by his poverty might become rich. Being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. Jesus came as our substitute. It's a substitutionary death that verse 4 emphasizes. And it was by the Holy Spirit's power that he was raised from the dead. He has done what no man has ever done before or since. You know, we spend billions in this country and hundreds of billions across the world in pharmaceutical companies doing research and cancer research. And hundreds of billions and trillions are invested each year for medical research so that we could live longer. Live healthier, so that we could possibly someday live forever. The thing is that despite all our research, life will still come to an end in this world. God has promised that death will be the outcome of sin. All that we can do is we can restart the human heart, but we can't start it again if days have gone past. The resurrection of Jesus declared in what took place that he was truly God. All persons of the Godhead were involved, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for our salvation. The Father sent the Son, the Son died for our salvation, and the Spirit raised Jesus back from the dead, bringing him to life so that his claim as Son of God could be declared to all. And when the Spirit raised the corpse of Jesus that first day in the tomb, announced to the world that first Lord's Day, Jesus is Lord. Jesus was crucified in weakness, and he lives by God's power. He was born in a body of weakness, and it was changed to a resurrected body. The resurrection is the turning point And it declares to us that sin has been defeated. Because through the fall and the first Adam, sin came into the world. But through the last Adam, Jesus Christ, sin was defeated so that we might know the glorious gospel and be saved from it. The resurrection marked the point that that was accomplished. He suffered and died in our stead, that we might become the children of God, that we might enter into that glorious redemption that is applied to us by the work of the Spirit. It's not in our efforts. It's not in what we've done and who we are. It is all about what Jesus has done for us. This promised gospel through Jesus Christ, in whom we are called. It's all through Jesus. Meaning God the Father, for his name's sake, that Paul, along with the others, received the call of apostleship. Paul's role was to take this gospel out, to preach this gospel that was promised long before. And here we're reminded how God's purposes have always been there to include the nations. Jesus is crowned king and rightly appointed king at the Lord's right hand and now rules over all, but it was so that the Gentiles could be included. In the meantime, the gospel goes out until we wait until his return. When the Lord comes again, it will be to judge the living and the dead. But you see, whenever we are called here, look at what we're told in verse 5. Out among the Gentiles to the obedience, we're called to the obedience that comes from faith. You see, it's not obedience that is the basis of our salvation and why we are justified through to God. No, justification comes from the obedience of Jesus Christ. The obedience that comes from faith is our response to what God has done. Here's one of those things that we struggle to get our heads around, that we obey as a result of faith rather than we obey to get faith. See, this is totally opposite the way that the world works, because this world is dependent on how hard we work, our endeavors, our efforts. We teach our children whether it depends on whether they're being good or nice or naughty or nice. But the wonder of the gospel is that it is not dependent on us. The basis of our salvation is dependent on the obedience of another, Jesus Christ. And the obedience of faith is the response to this gospel. We desire to live as God's chosen people because of what he has done. We desire to show that we love him in how we live. We desire to obey the commands he has given us because he has done it. It's not obedience that is the basis of our justification, but it shows that we're justified. See, for the Christian, it means that we strive to live lives that bring glory to God. We seek to obey his word, even whenever the world outside says something totally different. See, we still strive in the midst of living in a fallen nature. We'll still struggle with sin, but we should desire all the more to live for God. And we seek to be living in obedience for God, because we're bought with a price. You know the Lord Jesus Christ this day have been bought with a price. The blood of our Savior was shed for you. And your obedience testifies to the reality of that faith in your life. If you do not have obedience, then it is a sign of a dead faith and not faith at all. You are called to belong to this Savior. It's Lord Jesus Christ. It's not always going to be plain sailing. But it is something that we should be striving for, this obedience. This is what the church should be. For the church in Greek is ecclesia, which literally means those who are called out of one thing. They're the people who are called out by God We are called by God to not live in the bondage of sin, but to live in the grace of Christ. We are called to live for Him and how we live. And the obedience that comes from faith. A couple of things as we close. The Bible, from beginning to end, is all about the gospel of God. First announced in the very beginning, continues right through to the book of Revelation to the end. As God declares what He is doing to bring salvation to a sinful people. It is a gospel, the promised gospel, that comes through Jesus Christ in whom we are called. And it's good news. It is wonderful news. It is the most important thing that we can do in our lives, is to trust in the Lord Jesus and to receive the benefits that comes from faith. Because God came incarnate, Jesus Christ, we made sin so that we might have the righteousness of God. It's in Christ alone that we receive the benefits. It's not through anything that we do. It's not through what we pay in. It's not through what we do. It's not through what we've achieved in this life or the empires that we have built. Because none of that will save us from our sin. None of us can make amends for our sin. We can never come to God and say, God, surely I've done enough. I've tried really hard and, you know, I've brought up amends or whatever else. None of that will matter to God. Instead, it is the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ that matters. We trusted in that obedience. And that good news. Because the gospel is only good news if you have trusted in it. Because hearing about Jesus and knowing what He has done and sitting here week after week after week and doing nothing with it, being called to faith and still ignoring it, means that we haven't received that wonderful gospel. Finally, all of us, this faith, it should be seen in the obedience of our lives. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. But is your life one that is marked by obedience or growing obedience? It's not because we want to improve ourselves or be thinner or be better looking or be better educated, but is your life being shown to be obedient to our Heavenly Father? Are you showing that you love the Lord God by putting Him at the center of what you do? Are you striving for that? Because that is what we are called. The promised gospel comes through Jesus Christ, in whom we are called. Amen. Let's join together in prayer, and as we do so, let us stand. Lord, we thank You for Your word, for the promised gospel, and how from beginning to end it's about one Lord, one plan, and one people. It's manifested through Jesus Christ, in whom we are called. And Lord, we praise You that it's not our obedience that matters and that makes us worthy, and because it is Christ's. For we know that we are a sinful people. And before You, O Holy God, nothing we do or any of our endeavors will earn our salvation. But You have brought salvation and freely given through the hypostatic union in how Jesus Christ came and took upon our nature and died on our behalf so that we could be redeemed. Help us, Lord, to live lives that are filled with thanksgiving, that is seen in obedience, and it is seen by others as we seek to give You the glory and honor in our lives. Father, at this time we bring before You our prayers of intercession and supplication. In the midst of this fallen world, we give You thanks that You hear our prayers. We're aware of many needs, Lord, amongst those whom we know and love, and those who are struggling with the burden of past and present sin. For those who are facing struggles in this life, financially and
and with the illness and those who are left feeling isolated and alone. Heavenly Father, help them to know the great hope that there is in Jesus. For those whose day's experience is not one of joy but toil. We face the reality of living in a fallen, broken world where it is far from how we would desire it or want it to be. Help them to know the hope and to long for what lies ahead. Help us to be your people as we bring the good news of the gospel out. The hope that we have and the salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ. We ask at this time for those who have been bereaved, that you would comfort them and be compassionate towards them. We pray especially for Myrtle, Kim and Basil, and for Watson's grandchildren and great-granddaughter and the entire family circle. Father, we pray that you may uphold them now and in the days that lie ahead, and to them that they would look to that new heaven and new earth which your word promises. And Father, we are also aware of the passing of the Queen. We thank you for her years of service and how she knew you through Jesus Christ. We thank you for Queen Elizabeth and pray that, Lord, that you would help this nation at this time for her children, grandchildren and great-grandchildren, that you would comfort them and that trust, that they would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and find peace that comes from that at this time. Heavenly Father, we too pray for this nation and remember what is now past and look to what lies ahead. We pray, that, Lord, that you would work amongst us. And that, Lord God, as the reign of King Charles III now begins, remind him that all earthly leaders and worldly authority is only temporary and fleeting. We pray that, Lord, indeed, as we will sing in the coming weeks, that, Lord God, save our King from the eternal judgment that awaits all who do not trust in you. Heavenly Father, help him to put trust in you and declare the faith boldly as his mother. Our God, our good and gracious God, we look to the true King over all as our only help and hope, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We join together now to sing our closing hymn by faith.
Thank you.
pray the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.